Thank God for beautiful music, for wonderful voices that lifts our hearts up to praise God. Amen. Thank God for all of his wonderful gifts. Amen. Taking the long view of God's ways. That's what I want to preach on this morning. It's based on the 73rd Psalm, a psalm of Asaph. The rustling of the leaves have stopped, and so I'll start reading Psalm 73. It's one of the things you learn after 30 years of ministry. Wait for the rustling of the leaves stop before you read. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, stir up in us again the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know you better through the preaching and teaching of your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. And from their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, and in their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High know, have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. And when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Amen. Asaph, the author of the 73rd Psalm, he begins his account by confidently affirming, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." But this opening statement was really the conclusion of an intense spiritual struggle with God. And we get to the nature of that struggle shortly. Now, Asaph, he did not believe that everybody in Israel was pure in heart. Therefore, God was not good to everybody in Israel. The Lord God was good only to those in Israel who were pure in heart. Well, now, just who are the pure in heart? Asaph would describe the pure in heart in Israel as those who have an earnest desire to know God. The pure in heart, in spite of their shortcomings, long to please God in all that they say, in all that they do. The pure in heart know that only God can create a pure heart in them, and that's why in Psalm 51, David pleads with God, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." The pure in heart also know that they need God's help, God's ongoing help, both to identify and pursue the things that make for one who is pure in heart. And in the 139th Psalm, David earnestly prays to God to help him attain a pure heart. He prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. As I said earlier, Asaph's opening statement was really the conclusion of an intense spiritual struggle with God. And as a result of that struggle, he developed a much deeper understanding and appreciation of God's goodness to those who are pure in heart. Well, now, what was the nature of that struggle? Well, from his youth, the psalmist had been taught that God was always good to the pure in heart, and he always cursed, he always punished those who were impure in heart, that is to say, the wicked. According to Asaph's theology, it was fairly simple to identify both the pure in heart and the wicked. The pure in heart were the delight of God's heart, the center of God's delight. He demonstrated his delight by blessing them with one blessing after another, including blessings of health, material well-being, and contentment. The wicked, on the other hand, were the objects of God's displeasure. And he demonstrated his displeasure by punishing them with one curse after another, including curses like poor health, material poverty, and discontentment. But now Asaph is experiencing a most vexing problem in his life. His simplistic view of life is being turned upside down. I mean, the arrogant, some wicked people in his neighborhood are having a ball. They're healthy and they're strong. They think and act like they're in control of everybody and everything. They do not hesitate to use violence or the threat of violence to get what they want. And they have a following of people who look up to them and aspire to imitate their wicked lifestyle. They're materially rich and getting richer. Meanwhile, what is the condition of the psalmist who counts himself among the pure in heart? Well, with regret, bitterness of heart, and self-pity, he cries out, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning." You see, Asaph is sick. He's being afflicted by some kind of life-threatening disease. And he believes that his sickness is some kind of punishment from God. But how can this be? According to his simplistic theology, this sickness as punishment belongs to the wicked, not to the pure in heart. Does God know what's going on? If he does, can he do anything about it? I mean, can God be trusted to establish and maintain justice on earth? And this righteous man, he came awfully close to believing that God was not really in control of heaven and earth. That God could not be trusted to establish and maintain justice on the earth. That in this world, only the strong and the arrogant survive and prosper. In verse 2, he says, "My feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Envy. Envy is one of the deadly sins, you know. Envy is defined as the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Holding on to a resentment, says actress and writer Carrie Fisher, is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. American research scientist in the areas of creation and evolution, Harold Coffin, has observed that envy is the art of counting the other fellow's blessings instead of your own. The British writer Wellens Calcutt warns us, "Take heed, you harbor not the vice called envy, lest another's happiness be your torment and God's blessing become your curse." Asaph's toxic, envious feeling was driving him to conclude that if God is powerless over, or ignorant of, or indifferent to the way of the wicked, why bother pursuing the way of the pure in heart? It would appear that it would be far better to be wicked and be healthy and rich and powerful and admired than to be pure in heart and be sick and poor and powerless and ignored. Asaph, he dares not express his doubts about God to fellow believers. He fears that such a negative view of God might destroy their simple faith in God. He says, "If I had said I would speak like that to the children of God, I would have betrayed your children." Now, in spite of his agonizing doubts, Asaph isn't quite ready to give up on God and join the ranks of the wicked. So he decides to pursue a resolution to his intense spiritual struggle by seeking the presence of God in the sanctuary. It's one of the reasons we come to church, you know, because in the world, there's all kinds of stuff that is going on that threatens our faith, that causes us sometimes to doubt, where is God? Where is God when suicide bombers are killing all these people, innocent women and children? And so we have to come back to church again, don't we? To hear the words of God. To hear music that sings of His goodness and mercy and His justice. To be reminded again that we serve a God who is truly in control. And even though we don't understand His ways, God, we can trust Him to make good on His word. In the sanctuary, he came to understand that the wicked are on slippery ground. I mean, sooner or later, those who think more highly of themselves than they ought, they will be humiliated. And sooner or later, those who resort to violence to promote their own self-interest will be cut down. And sooner or later, those who have accumulated wealth by cheating and lying and oppressing others will be cast down to ruin. And sooner or later, those who lead others astray by their flashy, godless lifestyle will be severely punished. And sooner or later, those who habitually show contempt for the rule of God in their lives will be swept away by terrors. Now, we are not told how Asaph came to acquire this reassuring knowledge of God concerning the final destiny of the wicked. Perhaps he heard a speaker in the context of worship to recall how God had punished the wicked in the past. For example, the utter defeat of Pharaoh's army recorded in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. Or he may have heard God's defeat of the Amalekites recorded in the 17th chapter of Exodus. Or he may have heard somebody talk about David's defeat of Goliath and the Philistines recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Perhaps God brought to his remembrance his past judgments on the wicked as he prayed and meditated in the sanctuary. Perhaps the comfort and counsel of a fellow believer revitalized his faith. We simply do not know how this reassuring reminder concerning the destiny of the wicked was impressed on Asaph. And there were other things that were revealed to Asaph that day in the sanctuary. The eyes of his heart were enlightened to see that in his despair, he had forgotten to review salvation history. He had forgotten to take the long view of God's ways. In the sanctuary, Asaph learned that his suffering was not God's punishment for some sin he had committed. I mean, sometimes trouble comes into our lives because of our own wrongdoing and poor choices. And sometimes our world is turned upside down because of the wrongdoing and poor choices of others. And sometimes we suffer simply because we live in a fallen world where bad things happen both to the pure in heart and the wicked. In the sanctuary, Asaph's faith in a loving and just God was restored. And in the sanctuary, Asaph confessed his sin forever doubting God and recommitted himself to following God, whose ways he did not always understand, but a God who could be trusted to establish and maintain justice on earth in his time and in his way. In the sanctuary, Asaph was not only assured of the sure destiny of the wicked, but more importantly, he was comforted by the active presence of God in his daily life and the promise of the glorious destiny of the pure in heart. Listen again to what he says. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. I mean, the psalmist finds the solutions of the inconsistencies of this life in a final reward to the righteous after death, to be taken into glory, to be taken into resurrected life. My friends, the 73rd Psalm, like all of the other Psalms, is a psalm for all seasons. I mean, the psalm is an ancient literary masterpiece. But to the pure in heart, in every time and place, it always seems contemporary. The pure in heart of every season know about the struggle of faith In a world where the wicked have nothing but contempt for the rule of God, the pure in heart know how difficult it is to hold on to their faith in God. In a world where the wicked strut through society with their lies and their malice and their brutality and their scoffing. Even Jesus, who was perfectly pure in heart, had to contend with the scoffing, the ridicule, the contempt, the brutality of the wicked as he hung from the cross with spikes 5 to 7 inches long driven through his wrist and his feet. They hurled insults at him and dared him to come down from the cross and save himself. I mean, sometimes it seems like the wicked are winning in this spiritual conflict between good and evil. Now, when Asaph left the sanctuary that day, he left trusting that God was indeed good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's his opening statement. But he also left devoid of any desire for mercy for the wicked. As far as he was concerned, the sooner God cast them down to ruin, the better. But he who is the only one perfect in heart passionately pleaded to his father for mercy for the wicked. On the cross, Jesus passionately pleaded for the well-being of the wicked, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And the them, "Father, forgive them," the them includes both the pure in heart and the wicked, because you know there's a lot of wickedness in us too. The line between the pure in heart and wicked runs right down the human heart. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says the Apostle Paul, and the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet impure in heart, while we were yet wicked, Christ died for us. Love your enemies, says Jesus. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And then your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's some order. And why is God kind to the ungrateful and wicked? Because, says the Apostle Peter, God is patient. God is long-suffering. He does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Yes, God suffers long. How long? Well, longer than you can imagine, the longer than you may care for, but he doesn't suffer forever. Eventually, those who show contempt for God's offer of forgiveness and new life in Christ will perish. They will be swept away by terrors. My friends, I leave you with these words of encouragement. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Being fretful and envious will poison your spirit. Being fretful and envious will severely diminish your capacity to be grateful for the ways God has blessed you. Being fretful and envious will render you incapable of appealing to God for mercy for the wicked, the same mercy we have received. For the Apostle James says, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, in obedience to Christ and empowered by his Holy Spirit, let us keep on praying and working for the repentance of the wicked, To paraphrase what is written in the third chapter of the book of Jonah, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that they will not perish. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's not easy to take the long view of your ways when we're suffering, including when we're suffering because of the injustice, the violence, the arrogance of the wicked. Our natural tendency is to desire and even pray for the immediate destruction of the wicked. By your Spirit, O Lord, empower us to do the supernatural, to pray for and work for the repentance and salvation of the wicked. Father, be merciful to them as you have been merciful to us. We appeal to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.